And that is our opening for our series entitled The King, which we'll get to in a bit. I realize that a lot of people are not here today. They're probably watching Manny Pacquiao. I was told that the service yesterday was bumper crop. I mean, too many people all the way to the balcony. I guess everybody went to service yesterday for the, and maybe the evening services will be full as well. But thanks be to God, the Word of God never stops being preached. Now, I want to give you an announcement. The Couples Getaway, our annual tune-up for your marriage. This is going to be at the Clark Air Base Holiday Inn. If you're looking for a moment to be with your wife, these are two of my best friends in the world, Pastor Julius Fabregas and his wife Eileen. They have adult children. Amazing stories. Pastor Julius and I were together in a small group 25, 26, 27 years ago when we were very, very young. And a lot of good stories that you can learn from this wonderful couple. Pastor Michael Padares, who's really in charge of our ministry in Asia, he travels endlessly to Mongolia, been to North Korea, been to Korea. Just the magnitude of the pressure of this man, the places he goes to, the danger zones, and having younger children, and a wife who stays home and holds that together. You want to hear what this guy has to say about marriage. Please take note, and if you want to participate, you could get more information at our booth downstairs at the information booth at the lobby. This would be an amazing moment. As you know, marriage is not a side issue in this church. It's rather one of the main issues of this church is to disciple you in your marriage particularly. We want to start this series entitled The King, and we want to explain to you the rulership and the kingship and the sovereignty of Jesus, who was crucified King of the Jews. And in light of the Holy Week and the next few weeks, the next 3 weeks, we want to focus on this subject. This is a brand new series. Unfortunately, for us who live in this present-day world, because of the lack of the existence of real monarchies, this understanding of kingship is something that's not very clear to us. There's a few places where there's a monarchy, but even that is a pseudo-monarchy because it's really not what it means, what the idea of being a king means. Today, when you start thinking about the word king, what comes to mind if you're a little child is the Lion King. And our idea of what it means to be a king is very, very different. It's Simba. And we as children, we think that we understand kingship or what it means to have a king, but we really don't. As you get older, we switch from our interpretation of being a king, from Lion King, and understanding kingship from the perspective of Simba, to the more teenage version of that, where it's not just the strongest in the jungle, but the biggest in the jungle. So now our understanding of who the king is someone like King Kong. And if you get a little older than that, my children are starting reading classic history or legends or classic literature, rather, and they start seeing ideas of the kingship, and you get ideas like, you know, it's about courage and bravery and all that stuff. If you're more prone towards pop culture, you might think this is what it means to be a king. And in light of Manny Pacquiao and the fight today, in honor of all of that, some of you think this is the king. And I want to let you understand something today. That's not what kingship means. And unfortunately, that's our version of what we think a king is. A king is a king primarily because he has a kingdom. A king becomes a king because he has a domain. He has a place that he has supremacy over. And that's why in some degree you can say that Elvis is the king. In the domain of rock and roll, he is the king. And so in some measure, you can say that Disney may be the king as far as the world of cartoons are concerned. But the king is someone who has a kingdom that he has domain over. And the word domain simply means you have dominion, supremacy, authority, sovereignty. You are whatever you say in that realm goes. You are the king. Now, the problem we have is that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not quite like the kingdom that these kings represent. And the kingdom of Jesus is best exemplified in the book of Romans chapter 14, where it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a very different kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just about material provision, of eating and drinking, of revelry, of fun, of supply. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what it is. It's a domain in your heart. The kingdom of God is a dominion of God in your heart. It's not external, it's rather internal. Righteousness simply means to be in right standing with God, that your course of your life under the rulership of Jesus, you get the results of righteousness, right living. If you have the kingdom of God in your heart, you have peace. The Bible says the Prince of Peace, the King Jesus, will give you the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's not just an external peace, that's an internal peace, because he's got dominion over your heart. And it says joy. It says this kingdom is about joy, and it is manifested to you or made possible to you by the Holy Spirit. The unique thing about the King that we serve. Unfortunately, because of the confusion, we don't really understand this idea of sovereignty and kingship. My text for you is really out of Matthew chapter 21, which is what Gooch just did for us, which is the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago, where Jesus healed the blind people. And right after that particular incident, he's now stepping into Jerusalem. He's walking in, and as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. I've been to these places. I've been to the Mount of Olives, I've been to Bethphage, and I've been to Jerusalem. And they're not very far from each other. And now Jesus is walking, and they're about to enter Jerusalem, and saying to them, go in the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey, and there, tied there, and her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. Everybody following? Very simple, straight story. They're walking into Jerusalem, and Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, members of his kingdom, okay, go in there, there's a donkey, and the donkey has a baby, and they're tied up, get those things and bring them to me. It's almost like the king has so much authority, he even knew where the donkey was. And the entirety of creation is mine, and I want you to go and get it. Now, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This whole thing that's happened here was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, this is God speaking to the prophet, say to the Israelites, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you. This is Jesus. After hundreds and hundreds of years, this prophecy is about to be fulfilled. But the difference about this king is, unlike the usual king that the world has, this one is gentle. He's not trying to present himself. He's actually a gentle king. He's not riding a stallion or a big elephant or a massive thing. He's got lions on leash. He's actually riding a donkey. It's a symbol of just the humility of this king. And not just a donkey, but a donkey with a baby. It's a very different picture of the king. Now it goes on and says in verse 16, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They went in, got the donkey, brought the donkey and the colt, and placed the cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on it. I'm just giving you a framework so that when we talk about the implication of this in our lives, we're true to what the scriptures are saying. So Jesus now walks in this place, this city, and the Bible says a very large crowd. And I want you to take note of that, because Josephus Flavius, who would be like a news reporter for the Inquirer at the time of the Roman Empire, records that there were approximately 2 to 3 million people participate at the Passover of the Jews. So this is a very large crowd. About 2 to 3 million Jews gather at Jerusalem. This is a moment. Is everybody following? Now, if you took 10% of that to welcome Jesus, that's about 200,000. That's a lot of people. So that video that we watch is not really a very accurate representation of what's happening here. This is a big moment. This is actually almost like an EDSA political rally, where they are now all gathered there, this large crowd, and they spread their cloaks on the road. They've never done this. They do this for kings, and they strip themselves and put their cloaks, and they cut branches from the trees. It's a, according to the guy who's giving us the tour, that was a Maccabean practice of rebellion. They were actually a sign that the Maccabees were Jewish rebels that were trying to overthrow the Romans. This is not, you see, we're so Catholic, we're so religious in our nature that we think that this is like the Palm Sunday that we do every Sunday on Lenten season. That's not what's happening here. There are issues at the background here. The Romans were overtaxing the people. There were less numbers of Romans in that city at that space in time, and there were 2 million Jews there. In other words, they could actually overthrow these guys if they could just get united. How many of you saw bugs, or it's an ant's life? You know, when the ants get together, we can fight together and win this thing. Is everybody following? This is the story here. Now they cut branches and we're starting to wave that. They're almost like they're texting each other in EDSA and say, everybody come over here, there's a rally going on. The crowds that went ahead of him, there were the crowds. These were not necessarily his disciples. These are the crowds. These are the guys that are trying to create this moment of them becoming one, and said, those that follow shout, Hosanna. If you ever hear that term, that's not a religious term. That term means save us. Save us from these Romans. Save us from the hundreds of years of oppression. Not just save us, son of David. That statement means the son of the greatest king who's ever lived. The king who lived right here in Jerusalem. Save us. They're rallying the people. At one point, David was a mighty king. He was a strong king. In fact, David's son Solomon was so popular that people from all over the world came to him. Solomon was so rich in his glory that the guy had 700 concubines. Now, some of you are probably thinking, whoa, that guy's pretty lustful. No, no, it doesn't work that way. The way it works is when you're that popular a king, the kingdoms around you want to covenant with you, and they send you their daughters. They send you their nieces. You understand? That's what they're talking about here. They're saying, Hosanna, save us. Bring back the glory days of Israel. Are you still with me? Some of you don't understand. You're so pamalaspas. You think that's what this is, you know? And papako niyo para pauwi niyo mga aswang. That's not what this is. Far from it. You need to understand this so that you can understand the king, who the real king is, and how we misappropriate and misunderstand Jesus, the king. And he said, not only that, because he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, he's the Son of God, he's our Messiah. Save us, Hosanna, from the highest heavens. This is our moment. Remember, Jesus hasn't died here yet. They don't have a revelation of the Savior. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, everybody say the whole city. Now they really have a rally. The whole city was stirred. They were stirring the city. They were trying to get the whole city to back up, and they said, this is it. But the rebellion, if you may, did not flourish. Some of them were actually questioning, who is this king? Who is he? I mean, he's just another Maccabean who's going to promote the rebellion, and he's going to die, and they're going to crucify him, which actually happened. Crucifixion, by the way, at the time, is not what you think it is. It's not. Crucifixion is a humiliating act. The Assyrians, who invented crucifixion, did it specifically to humiliate their enemies. They crucify them to make a statement and say, this guy has no power whatsoever and he's here on display. The Romans took that practice and perfected it. They actually made it so perfect that you would actually tour the city while you're carrying it. And once you're crucified there, they for all to see, they put signs on you. This was a wicked moment in time. That moment where Jesus was given vinegar, that wasn't just because they were eating chicharron and happened to have vinegar on the side. That's not what it was. Vinegar was used by soldiers to cleanse their butts because after defecating, that was an antiviral thing. Are you still here? I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just trying to tell you what's happening here. Don't get religious on me. This is history. This is what happened. And the Jews missed out on the true essence of the king because they didn't understand that the king was not what they thought he was. Which brings me to another king that I want to introduce to you, and some of you know him very well. And this is this guy. It's kind of like going to Burger King, you know? And if you work for Burger King, I'm sorry, you know, McDonald's does not have king in their name. If the illustration was Ronald, then it will be about McDonald's. But it's kind of like going to Burger King and you see this poster of a hamburger. And you order it and then it comes to you and it looks like this. You're thinking, okay, that's what happened to the Jews. They were expecting this hamburger and it shows up and that's the king? He's crucified? He's drinking the vinegar from the Romans? I mean, what in the world's happening here? A wrong picture of the king. And maybe it's not as bad as that. Maybe it looks a little bit more like this. It's not. It's okay, but it's still not the king. Still not this king. That's the real king, the makeup king. And so when we're faced with this reality, we have three choices. Reject the king. Don't want it. Replace the king. Create our own version of the king. Or we can receive him for who he really is. Which brings me to really the heart of my message. What makes our king so different? Which is what makes us supposed to make us different. And the text I want to share with you is out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That's Christ Jesus. What was he like? Who was he? What was that mindset? How did he think? What kind of king was he? It says that who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is a powerful, powerful thought. Who being in very nature, think about this. Being in very nature God. I tweeted a few days ago, earlier in the week, last week, I said, 1 second of energy that the sun emits, 1 second, from millions of miles away, that burst of energy from the sun that travels through here and brightens our earth, 1 second of that is more powerful than all the energy that mankind has created from the beginning of time. That's the power of God. That if he didn't like you, Alex, he could have you zoomed in your forehead with a burst of his sun and kill you. Who being in very nature God, who had all that power, said, I don't need that. Something to be used to his own advantage. And this is the king that we have. That despite who he is, he didn't use it for his own advantage. And that's who we are, folks. If our king behaves that way and we're subjects of this king, that's who we are. I was at the Real Life, Alex and I were at the Real Life Foundation. Alex is one of our volunteers. He volunteers for photographers and helps us raise money for our scholars. And 50 of our kids graduated this year. Amazing moment. And six of them were valedictorians. And our foundation managed to raise money to get discounts from Payless shoe stores and pay, and someone else, a donor, paid for all their shoes. So all 50 of them on their way to the banquet in Tagaytay got a stopover at the Payless shoe store factory outlet in Santa Rosa. And for the first time in their lives, they walk into a shoe store and they're buying and choosing a pair of shoes. They've never bought shoes for themselves ever in their lives. So they're buying the shoes. If you see their faces, it was from here to there. Okay, it wasn't even from here to there. It was from here to there. And they were jumping and wearing these shoes. And they finally got to we got a little resort. It's just not really even 3-star. It's just air-conditioned rooms with hot water in it and a log cabin. And that's where we did the banquet with all the volunteers and all the people who've served them through the years. Some of these guys have been with us for 8 years. They've been with us from high school. Now they're finally graduates. They're finally getting out of poverty. And one of them got stuck in the bathroom. And after 10, 15 minutes, he hasn't taken a shower. He didn't know he hasn't taken a shower ever. He almost killed himself because when he switched on the hot water, it almost killed him. But the point in saying all of that is just, it was an amazing moment. Sorry. It was just an amazing moment. I thought I got this under control. Oh, this is my third service. And Alex took this picture. The reason why I love this picture is because it's a picture of Steve Merle, who probably would hate what I'm doing right now. Because he's so self-effacing, he doesn't want to get credit for it. But that's the story of the kingdom. A man who leaves his country, lives here, practically disowned by his father for not being involved in the business, and stays here for 30 years and nothing to his advantage. Builds the church and leaves it. And when he was in, when there was a revolution in Egypt, We were in Dubai, and Steve said, "I'm going to Egypt." I said, "What? I am not going with you." But he still went. It's that story of not taking advantage, and it's not because of Steve. It's because of the king that Steve serves. And I pray that we get that. I'm not trying to just magnify Steve to you. I'm trying to explain to you why people do these things. But you know why I love this picture is because of the two people beside Steve. That's Dr. Joey and Tess Castro, who are the founders of the Real Life Foundation. And they were our pastors in our Pasig Church, which is right smack in the middle of a squatter area. Some people think this is Victory. This is not Victory. This happens to be one of Victory's churches, but Victory has churches all over. We've got churches in Caloocan. Our scholar in Caloocan, I was interviewing him that night at the banquet. He was a former holdupper. How many of you know we have churches in difficult places? And now he's a graduate. But I bring this story up to you because of Doc Joey and his wife Tess, medical doctors who quit their jobs and became pastors in our church in a squatter area. And saw the plight of these kids. Said, "We've got to feed them." And I remember the conversation as I was looking at this picture the other night, whenever you gave me that disc. I remember Steve saying that to us and said, "We've got to get behind Joey's dream." He wasn't taking advantage. He was thinking of how do we help this man fulfill his dream of helping his neighbors and his friends and the people that he's serving. It wasn't about him. C.S. Lewis once said that if you think too much about of yourself, that's what pride is. Pride is thinking too much. It's not even, it's if you keep thinking of yourself, that's what pride is. It's not whether you think of yourself lowly or highly. It's do you keep thinking about yourself and not thinking of others? That's pride. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is rather different. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. I love that verse. And please understand, I'm not saying I'm like that. That's why I love staying here, because I'm surrounded by people that are like that. It's the kingdom life. It's been modeled to me over and over and over again, and I've seen it in people's lives. And I pray that you will be like that, that your children will be like that, that we would really represent the King. I was at the wedding last night, and that's probably why I'm emotional, is because it's not even just the real life deal. I was in a wedding last night, and it'll go down in history as one of my favorites. Sorry for those of you that I did your wedding. This one I didn't do. That's probably why it's one of my favorites. I wasn't under a lot of pressure. It was a friend of ours that we've known for probably 28 years now. And she was a single mom, battered, three little kids, babies, trying to live, no job, no money, no hope, no future. And last night, after 25, 26, 27 years of staying pure and holy before God and just trusting as a woman in the kingdom of God, I'm going to make this happen. She's become a very, very successful businesswoman. And last night, as I was in the party, I took a selfie with his son and daughter, who are now, he's taking up law, and they're adults now. And the secret of her business is just serving people. And one by one, every person that got up there, her children's mom, just thank you for serving us. Thank you for loving God. Thank you for dying to yourself. It was just one after the other. It's like you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, this is the kingdom of God. And that's what makes this wedding my favorite, is because I could see the glory of God. And the guy he married was also a single parent who was left by his wife and got discipled by a businessman who discipled him. And that, there were only two sponsors. The reason why I was in the wedding was because my wife was the sponsor who discipled this woman. And the other guy was the other sponsor who discipled the man. It's an amazing moment. But the reason why I bring this up to you is because during the wedding, I was sitting there and I clicked this picture of the wedding. And that's when I started to really cry. Because I reminded my friend on the left, he's Manny Carlos, he's the Bishop of Victory here. And I remember him as a very, very close friend and probably one of the humblest men I know. I remember the day that Manny came and basically expressed the reality that he was quitting his job as a senior executive for Citibank. At the time that he was doing that, this church was nothing. He was probably going to get 10% of what he was getting paid. His father couldn't understand it. I pray that as we build buildings, as we succeed, as we trip, we've got to understand why we do these things. That there's a King. And I'm not honoring these men so that they'll get honor. I'm honoring these men because that they're serving the King. Because the King's like that. And we need to exemplify that as leaders and pastors and members and Christians. As I try and land this, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One last story. I heard this while I was in Macau, and I'm going to recount it to you as best as I can. It's a true story. It's a story of a young man who became a lawyer, successful lawyer in China, and the government recruited him to spy on pastors and to create enough evidence so that they could throw them in jail. And this young man was spying on pastors, and he would listen and take records of what they were saying that would be incriminating. After hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of listening to all kinds of pastors, he singled out on one, and he was so surprised at this one because this guy would spend hours talking to individuals who had no future. Just people who got pregnant, people who, and he would just serve them and love them and take care of them and pray for them, and He was so baffled at this guy that he said, I've got to meet this guy. Why do you do this? So he decides to go and meet this guy, and he meets the guy, and he tells him, listen, I'm the spy in charge of tracking you down. And so the pastor got scared. How many of you pastors are people? So the guy got scared. He got intimidated. He says, well, what do you want from me? Well, really, I need you to tell me more. So he starts, what do you want? I want you to tell me why you do this. And who is this Jesus? And he starts to preach to him. And this is a true story. As he was preaching to him, one of the guys from his office walks in and he says, I've got to go to the restroom because that guy knows me. And if he sees me with you, I'm going to get into trouble. So he runs into the restroom and the guy follows him. And in the restroom, while they're there, he gets born again. How many of you want to get born again in the restroom in China? But the reason why I bring that up to you is because that man today, that young man, and I actually have a picture of him. I just can't show you, but he's preaching the gospel, boldly proclaiming Jesus, knowing that he himself could get arrested. You don't have to want to be arrested, but knowing that I'm just the subject of the king. That if the king could be crucified, then that could happen to me. And folks, I pray that you don't make the mistake of thinking that this is a hamburger of prosperity. And please don't get me wrong, I believe that. I believe in prosperity. I believe that God wants to prosper you and me. But let's not make a mistake of thinking that that's the only thing that this is about. As I close, verse 9, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. The kingdom of God is a little funny. The more you abase yourself, the more you not try to promote yourself, the more God exalts you. The more you ramp off and let people get the credit, the more he says, you know what, I'm gonna bless you. That's why it's a little different kind of burger. It's not the usual burger we're used to. Exalted him at the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth and under the earth. And here's what it says. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. That's the purpose of this. The purpose of this is the glory of the Father. That the Father may be glorified. It's like the Chinese guy, he didn't even know, the pastor didn't even know that somebody was listening. I pray that that's who we'll be as a community of people. That as people see us and walk around and we do business with people, they see, we didn't even know that you were sharing with us. That your maid, your driver, your cousin, your brother, your office mate didn't even know. They just saw the King in you. Yesterday, as I was ending my day, I had breakfast with this couple. And they're a young couple. They're actually newly married. His name is Skek, and the girl's name is Sarah Hosoi. They're our pastors in Japan. They're our youth pastors. And I took them out for breakfast because I know for the last few months Skek was a high-level executive for a large Japanese consulting company. And last year, he quit his job and went full-time and took a huge, major salary cut. As I took that picture, I had a selfie with them. I took them to a rather big breakfast, and I said, I want to treat them out. I took the picture, and I was looking at the faces. Sarah graduated from probably the most expensive private university in Japan. It's the glory of God you can see the righteousness, the peace, the joy. And throughout that morning, repeatedly, it is an honor to serve God. It is a pleasure to serve God. It is a joy to go back to our nation and see, in case you didn't know this, hundreds of people, 100 people, young, mostly young people, kill themselves every day in Japan. And we were talking about youth ministry and how can we help you? How can we bless you? And what else do we need to know? They were packing their bags and they were saying, what more? What more can I learn from you? What more can I get so that when we get back there, we could reach our nation? to the glory of the Father. I pray that in this next 3 weeks, the Holy Week, that you would understand the King. We have a very different King, a glorious King, a wonderful King, and as one that Gooch had so well portrayed, one that knows you so well he can smile at you. It's the amazing thing about our King, he's very personal. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Oh, while you're standing, I forgot this verse. Here's what it says in John 1:11. This is the fulfillment of what happened in that moment where he says, he came to them, to that which was his own. He went to the Israelites, but they did not receive him. That's what happened there. They rejected him. And they're still trying to replace him. But John records that yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know what term King of Kings comes from? It's because when we receive Jesus for who he is, we not just become servants and subjects of the kingdom, we literally become sons and children of the King. And he becoming the King of Kings. That's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God. My prayer for you today is that you will come to that place of taking the entire burger for what it is. It may not be as juicy as it looks, but it's amazing. That when you start taking it for what it really is, the dominion of God over your heart, righteousness, the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit will guide you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And if you're here today and this is your first time and you've never heard this message before, you've heard it, but you're not sure how to receive it, if you are here today, you're saying, God, I want to receive you as my King. Just lift up your hands towards heaven. And if you're here today and there's areas of your life where Jesus is not the King yet, whatever that may be, whether that's in the physical realm, in the financial realm, in your mental realm, in your emotional realm, if you're here and you're saying, Jesus, by faith, I'm standing here before you, raising up both my hands, surrendering and saying, Jesus, you are my King. There's some of you here, you've got an issue with smoking. And the Holy Spirit's just saying, you lift up your hands and I'll heal you. There's some of you, it's addictions. And Jesus is saying, I can give you the right life, but you're going to have to make me your King. Would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven? There's some of you, it's the way you're managing your finances. It's out of control. You're not able to spend correctly. You're not able to save. You're actually in debt. And Jesus is saying, I want to be King over that area of your life. That every decision you make, you bring before me, and we will solve that together. Father, thank you for your holy word. Father, it's hard to imagine what the world would look like without a Bible. But thanks be to you. Thanks be to you, O King of Kings, O Lord of Lords. You've given us your word. And I pray, God, that you would seal that word in every person's heart today. That, Lord, as we walk out of here over the next 3 weeks, it will linger and continue to overwhelm our hearts. That your righteousness, your peace, and your joy will be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you.